Okay, this morning we are going to be in the Gospel of John. So if you'd turn to John chapter 20. After Jesus had died and rose again, he appeared to many people. It tells that he appeared to many. We know we read on Easter morning of the ones at the tomb and the two on the road to Emmaus and the different ones. But prior to what we're going to read this morning, he had appeared to the disciples in a locked room. He had come to them on that Sunday morning, that Sunday in that room, and he appeared to the disciples. And he showed himself that he was alive. And that is something that we know, we believe, we trust. But there was a person that wasn't there that day that didn't believe and that didn't trust. And so let's read in verse 24 of chapter 20. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, I pray more than anything we look into our hearts to see what you have for us. Lord, show us what it is in your word that you want to change us and to guide us and to mold us into what you desire. But Lord, help us to see how we believe in you. Lord, watch over us this day and bring all glory and honor to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, this is one of those passages that I have always held near and dear to me because my first name is Stephen, my second name is Thomas. Well, we know Stephen in the Bible was this great Christian, and we know that because of what Thomas does in this passage, everybody, he's the doubter. He's doubting Thomas. And so I probably know which one I lean towards. That's why we're on this passage today with Thomas and his doubt. And we give him a rough time. We give him that reputation, and rightly so. Because if you stop and think about Thomas as one of the 12, he knew who Jesus was. It wasn't like he was just somebody that, you know, had been on the street corner and just come up with the guys or the guys were coming to talk to. He knew who Jesus was. Not only did he know who Jesus was, he had personally seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. He had been a part of it. Maybe he had been in the boat during the storm. Maybe he was there when he fed the 5,000. Maybe he was there when he healed the leper. He was there at some point in Jesus' ministry and probably through most of it. So he knew who Jesus was. He had seen Jesus' power. And I think, it doesn't tell us for sure, but I think probably Thomas was there when Jesus was crucified. Now, sure, I'm sure he heard about it. But when he says, I want to put my fingers in the nail-scarred hands. Well, everybody knows that when somebody was crucified back then, they drove nails through their hands to hang them on the cross. And so that could have just been an assumption. If they crucified him, he's got nails in his hands. But when they poked him in the side to get him to die sooner, that was probably something that he had to be there to see. Now, it's possible that somebody told him that happened. But in the fact that Thomas says, I want to touch his hands. I want to put my hand in his side. He tells him that. He knew that because Jesus was crucified, that he was going to be buried. And now he's at a point where that's really all he knew personally. And I want you to stop and think about what you know personally about Jesus, because today is going to get personal. That's where we're at, is we want it to be personal. He knew all of these things. He did all of these things. In that one verse, at the end of that one verse there in 25, he says, I will never believe. Unless I do this, I will never believe. This is Thomas who was a part of the gang. He was a part of that inner circle. He was the one, he was there. But he wasn't there the day that Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus. He wasn't there by the tomb. He wasn't in the room that was locked the week before. And there is nothing that was going to prove to him, short of putting his fingers and his hands inside Jesus, that was going to cause him to believe. And then 8 days pass. And I can't even imagine how long those 8 days would have been. And your best friends, everything you know, everything that you have believed for the last 2 to 3 years, everything you've looked forward to has now been dashed on the stones because your religion was based on Jesus. And now he's dead and gone. Your best friends that you've hung around with, that you fish with, that you were a part of this ministry, you no longer agree with them. Everything that you knew was falling apart. And then something happens. Two things that I want to point out. One is those disciples, just because he didn't believe, did not leave him out. Well, he said he's never going to believe. Write him off. Because that's what you and I do. When somebody says, I don't want to hear about Jesus, we write them off. We just let them go. Well, we tried. We did our part. I talked to them for 30 seconds and they didn't want to hear about Jesus. So I'm clear. Now, these disciples, those that were in that upper room that saw Jesus, Jesus meant enough to them that they wanted to make sure that the next time they were together, that Thomas was there. It meant so much to them. Their relationship with Jesus Christ and their relationship with Thomas meant so much that they wanted to make sure that those two meet. And I say that to say, how many times do we say we love people? And oh, I really care about those people. They mean so much to me. But how long has it been since you shared Jesus Christ with them? If you really love them, you will share Jesus Christ with them. And that's pointed at me as much as it is at you. But that's where we're at. So that's what took place. But then we also look at the end of those 8 days. They're back in that room and the doors are locked again. They're still scared. They're still afraid. And Jesus comes back and he comes in the midst and he says, peace be with you. In the midst of their fears, Jesus was there to calm their fears. But that's a different sermon completely, but we don't want to miss that. But then as we look, Jesus says, then he said to Thomas, he didn't just randomly say, hey, does anybody want to put their fingers in my hands? Would anybody like to stick their hand in my side? He didn't say, does anybody want to do this? He specifically said to Thomas, here's my hands. Here's my side. Thomas had been doubting for a week. He's been struggling for a week. In the middle of his doubt and fear, when Jesus walked into the room, he already knew it. And in the midst of your doubt and fear, in the midst of my doubt and fear, Jesus already knows it. I try to hide it. I try to hide it from you. I try to hide it from other people. And at times we try to hide it from God. But He already knows. He knows when you doubt. He knows when you're afraid. And what does He do? He comes to that locked room. Man, in a place that they thought they were safe. Man, the Jews can't get to us. Nobody can get to us. The door is locked and we are safe. I don't have to deal with that outside world. In the midst of your locked room, in the midst of my locked room, that's not going to keep Jesus out. He loves you too much to stay away. And so Jesus comes to that locked room. Not only does He know the doubt, not only does He know the locked room, but He says something here at the end. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Man, Jesus came to Thomas and said, Thomas, I want you to believe. Put yourself in Thomas's spot, because you've all been there at some point that you've doubted. You've worried about why are things going the way they're going. And all of a sudden, boom, here's Jesus and He says, Kay, don't doubt. John, don't doubt. Dave, don't doubt. He made it personal. Jesus came to them specifically to say, Thomas, don't doubt. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus wanted him to believe. He came to that upper room. He knew that Thomas doubted, and His purpose was, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. I do not want you to doubt. When you and I start to doubt, it's because I look at myself. I look at my situations, my surroundings, the things that are ahead of me, and I begin to doubt. And as Thomas is doubting, Jesus says, no, look at my hands. Look at me. You don't need to doubt. Look at me. That's what Jesus is saying. And He's saying that to me when I start thinking about the things that I'm going to face or the things I'm going through. Jesus is saying, look at me. Don't look at that trouble that's ahead of you. I've already got that taken care of. Don't worry about those things that are out there that you have no control of, because I've got it. I've got this. And so as we look at this, Jesus did His part. And He confronted Thomas. That's scary. He confronted him because He wanted him to believe. But He confronted him because He loved him. The disciples asked Thomas to come back up there because they loved him. It's all about love. And if you look at this, it comes to the point that Thomas has to make a decision. Man, he had heard for a week that people had seen Jesus. Man, if my best friend, if Donna's come to me and she said, Steve, I've seen Jesus, I would believe she had seen Jesus. And I would believe that He was risen. This guy's best friends, and I've looked up and I can't find it, but it says that he's one of the twin, and they think maybe one of those twins was actually in that group of apostles. If that's the case, if your twin told you something, I got some people here now. If your twin told you something, it is real. I believe it. And so he's got to come to a point because he has doubted. He has said, I will never believe. And he's had people tell him that he knows are not going to lie to him. So it comes down to the point, are you going to believe? Are you going to believe? I'm going to ask you a question. And this question is for everybody in here, whether you're saved, whether you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter. The same question for all of us. Do you believe? Do you believe? But let me not stop that question there. Do you believe the way Thomas began to believe? Because Thomas didn't believe. Didn't matter if other people believed. So if you believe based on other people, that doesn't matter. If you believe based on what somebody said on the radio or what the pastor said up here. If you believe in Jesus just because of that, you're going to have trouble. Thomas did not believe because of what he had heard or because of what he had seen or because of what he thought everybody else was going to follow. Thomas does something, and he makes it real. I love this part of this passage, because when Jesus says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," this was Thomas's answer. "My Lord and my God." So the question I ask you, do you believe the way Thomas believes? Well, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus is God's Son. I believe Jesus is God. But do you believe the way this really says? Now stop and think. Thomas is a believing Jew. They have been raised, his people have been raised with the law their whole life, and the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was going to come. And then there's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all of a sudden, when he's confronted with Jesus, he says, "My Lord," the Messiah, "my Lord and my God." It was both. He put them together. He put the deity of God together in his heart. Stop and think about this. That silly question I ask you about, do you believe? Do you believe like Thomas? Can you say, "My Lord"? Not my mom and dad's or my grandma and grandpa's or my brothers or sisters or my sons or my daughters. My Lord. We know what Lord means. We know that is the person that is in total control. And when I live my life with and give Jesus Christ the lordship of my life, He is in total control of my life. But one of the things, don't miss this little two-letter word, "my Lord." We know He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. We know that. That's not what we're discussing right now. I'm discussing, is He your Lord? Personal. Jesus made it personal to Thomas. I'm making it personal to you. I'm making it personal to me. Because when Thomas said, "My Lord," that means he's going to surrender all lordship of his life to Jesus. Not just when he feels good, not just on Sunday mornings, always. And then he comes with the second half of that statement. He says, "My God." This is so key right here in the fact that it is personal. We know that God is God. We know He's the God of the universe. We know He created everything. We know He placed the stars in space and He knows them all by name. We know that. But again, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about, is He your God? Is He your God? Is He the God of the universe? He's your God and you're His child? That's one question. But is He the only God you serve? Or do you serve your job? Do you serve your family? Do you serve? Is He your God? Ultimately, your high God. He's the God that we serve as a church. That's not what I'm talking about. He's the God we serve in our family, but that's not what I'm talking about. Is He my God? Do I live my life every day with Him being my God and my Lord? That's the question I want you to ask. And some of you are saying, "Yep, I accepted Christ. I followed Him. I'm doing this. I'm trying to live my life the way He wants me to. That is what I want. That's great." But don't miss what else Thomas does here. When he says, "My Lord and my God," who else is in that room? The other apostles, right? His friends. These people that I have said, "I will never believe in this Jesus. I will never believe that He rose from the grave until I put my fingers in His hand." And all of a sudden, I've got to confess before them that He is my Lord and my God. How long has it been since you confessed before your friends, your family, that He is your Lord? Not just flippantly saying, I believe Jesus is the Lord of all creation. Everybody, you know, that is a Christian believes that. But how long has it been since you confessed that He is your Lord? This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I'm living the way I'm living. This is why I make the decisions I'm making, because He is my Lord. He is the one that I follow. He is the one that I adore. He is the one that I want to serve. How long has it been since you confessed that to somebody? Not just, I go to church on Sundays. We go over to the Baptist church, or we go over to the Hill, or we go over to the Assembly, or Christian church, or whatever church you go to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how long has it been since we confessed that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord to someone? How long has it been since we've confessed that He is our God to the people around us? I did it last month. Okay, well, God's important enough to you that last month you did it. Is He important to you every day? Is He your God? Do you serve Him? Do you worship Him every single day? Those people wandering through the desert, I'm pretty sure that as Moses was their leader, they would not have said, okay, look, Moses, as long as you speak to God every 30 days, we're good. No. So why do you think your family is okay that you speak to God once every 30 days or share about God once every 30 days? It comes down to, is it personal for you? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? As I close, I want to look at one part of this passage that I had never thought would be that important. And God showed me that it was. And it's in verse 26. It says, 8 days later. That's all. Just the 8 days later. A week later. Man, what a terrible week that must have been. To be totally, you know, your faith in a blender. Your life in a blender. From what you knew. And for 8 days, you are talking to people and seeing people that are expecting Jesus Christ to come back again because they know He's alive. And you don't have that. For 8 days, Thomas walked and did not believe that Jesus was alive. How terrible that must have been for his twin brother to have said, Thomas, you've got to believe. And he said, no, I'll never believe. Man, I would hate for my family to go those 8 days. But how many days have I let somebody go without believing Jesus Christ is alive because I neglected to tell them? Because I neglected to share with them that He is my Lord and my God? That's what it comes down to. 8 days of misery. But praise God, Jesus presented Himself to Thomas. And I don't know when your 8 days started, if you don't know Jesus, but I know He's presenting Himself to you today. Today is the day that that belief of yours is not just the belief of your family or of your church or of your friends. It's yours personally. Today is the day that you accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you personally. And for those of us that are Christians, well, I've got 8 days. This is only day six. I got 2 more days to talk to that person. How do you know that? How do I know that? I know that the Bible tells me that no one knows the hour and the day. Nobody knows that Jesus might come back on day seven. What we've got to do is we've got to live our life in a way that is reflecting Jesus Christ, but I've got to confess that He's my Lord and He's my God and I want to confess it before the people around me so that it can become personal to them and so that it can draw my life closer to Him. I wonder if Thomas went back and there's no way of knowing, but I'm just going to quit with this. I wonder if Thomas would have went back to that disciple that said, "Hey, just come back to the room with us one more time. Just come back one more time." Man, I would have ran back to that guy and I would have hugged his neck and said, "Thank you so much for making me come back so that I could believe in Jesus. Thank you for caring about me enough to share the true and living Jesus Christ." Hope somebody hugs your neck this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, watch over us and keep us in your will, but actively doing what you've called us to do. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.